Tonight I want to speak on lessons that we've learned for successful spiritual warfare. Over the past 35 years, things that we've learned in order to be successful in the battles that the Lord calls us to fight. So before we start, I forbid every principality and power and every strong man to hinder the communication of the Lord's word to his sons and daughters. I say that the principalities over this region have been forbidden in heaven, and we forbid them tonight to interfere with the release of Father's love and wisdom to his sons and daughters in Jesus' name. So, that you know, this is an introductory message to equipping people to fight territorial warfare. So the first lesson that we learned is that there are many levels of spiritual warfare, and we must understand what we are fighting. There are many levels of spiritual warfare, and we must understand what we are fighting. Ephesians 6:12 says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So the first level of warfare we call ground level warfare. You probably know it as personal deliverance. Paul said this is warfare against the rulers. The second level is occult level warfare. This is contending with organized evil, witchcraft, and the like. Paul said this is warfare against the powers. The third level of warfare is strategic level warfare, otherwise known as territorial warfare, when you're fighting for your business, for your city, for your county, for your state, for your nation. This is warfare against world forces of darkness, according to Paul. And then the fourth level is dominion level warfare. That is ruling and reigning with Christ, and it's warfare against the spiritual forces of darkness in heavenly places. We've taught on discernment, but discernment is critical for our success in the work of the kingdom of God. We have to know what is resisting us, what level of warfare is in front of us, so that we are able to walk in the fullness of Christ's victory. The second lesson we learned is we need to know who we are. You must know who you are. Who are you? These ladies have it. They are a child of God. First and foremost, you are a child of God. I am not a chemist. I are, but I'm not. I'm not a teacher. I am, but I'm not. First and foremost, I am his son. You are an heir of his righteousness. That gives you access to all kinds of things and places. You are a child of the King of Kings. What does this mean? It means you have to go beyond being born again and knowing Jesus as your Savior. That's good. But Jesus desires all of us to mature in our Heavenly Father's grace and serve Him as Lord of all. What does that mean? That means I have to do things His way, not mine. I have to do things in His time, not ours. Well, Lord, the game's almost over. Can I call them later? Ever use that one? Thank you for your honesty. Why? Because Jesus wants to release all authority through you. Luke 10:19, Jesus told the disciples, the 70, after they came back from healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out devils, He said, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you." Do you know that when you're completely submitted to the Lord and you go where he says to go, nothing can harm you? He went to Nigeria the first time, and the second time to where the Boko Haram are headquartered. The first time we didn't know it. The second time we did. But he kept us. Even when they took us on my only safari, there was a truck that was stopped, backed up traffic on the only road, and so our driver decided to drive through the bush and ran into a ravine. If I could have charged admission for all the kids who came by our car to stare at the Americans, we would have been wealthy. He called us there. We went there in his time and in his protection. Walking in the authority of Jesus over all the power of the devil only comes through an intimate relationship with Jesus as Lord of all in every aspect and relation of your life. Acts chapter 19, verses 14 through 16. You remember the story of the seven sons of Sceva? Sceva was a Jewish exorcist. That meant he cast demons out of people. His seven sons decided they were going to cast the demon, one demon, out of this man. And when they went to do it, the demon looked at them and said, "I know Jesus. I've heard of Paul. But who are you?" And the writer of Acts tells us that they beat the seven men up naked. See, they had no relationship with Jesus. You can't move in Jesus' authority unless you have an intimate relationship with him, unless he's Lord of every aspect of your life. You must be walking in right relationship with Jesus in order to wage successful spiritual warfare. At any level. I see people who think that they're going to go pray against the witches conference or the psychic conference, but they haven't even walked in the authority of Christ to clean up their own life. Let me tell you, dogs and demons smell fear. And if you have anything, the demons will discern it and hinder you from what you think you're called to do. Father will never send you to a battle he hasn't already won and prepared you to win. This became very personal for us in 1985 and 86. When I was asked by the executive leaders of my company, what did I want to do when I grew up? Have you ever been asked that? What's your career objective? What's this? And I told them. And they said only one of 10,000 people ever gets considered for that position. And I said, "That's okay." "How can it be okay if it's your goal?" And I said, "Because Jesus Christ is first in my life. My wife is second. My children are third. And after that, my job is a hobby." Are you willing? I literally said that to a senior executive. He happened to be a Catholic man with six children, and he told me, "I've never seen anyone with his priorities in such order." These are the words out of his mouth. "You must do a hell of a job at the first three, because I see what you do at this one, my job." Are you willing to lay down everything that Jesus asked you to lay down. Do you know what reputation is? It's what people think about you. Do you know what character is? It's what God knows you are. I would rather have character than be bound by the world's concern about my reputation. If I have character, my reputation is not going to hinder me in spiritual warfare. Number three, all spiritual warfare at any level involves four basic steps. Number one, repent. You can't enter the kingdom of God or bring the kingdom of God into a place without repentance. I see people going to try and cleanse the city, but they don't repent for the sin that was done. Number two, renounce. You must declare your relationship with the sins that gave permission for the spirits of darkness to operate is no longer permitted. That's what renouncing is. Third, you break. You must sever all ties and connections with the sins that are holding a person or a place in bondage. Do you know that Rochester is in bondage? Most of us are in some degree of bondage. Some of us are a little freer than others. So don't judge our brothers and sisters in denominational places. We just have a little bit more freedom by the Spirit than they've yet tasted. And then the fourth thing you do is replace. After you set a person or a place free, you must replace the counterfeit powers of darkness with the true things of the kingdom of God, the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit. We've taught that years ago here. So let me give you an example. If I'm dealing with fear, Father, I repent, that's the first thing, of allowing fear to separate me from your will. Lord, I renounce that fear is sin and my holding on to it is rebellion against you. Father, I break every hold of fear off of my life by the power of the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. And fourth, Lord, I choose to replace all fear with your perfect love. Fear me, fill me with more of your love. Do you see how that works? I repent, I renounce, I break, and I replace. It literally takes a minute, and the enemy has to stop harassing your mind, your intellect, and your emotions. That's your soul. Number four, humility and submission to godly authority. I'm going to try something. I've been doing yard work all day. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up higher and higher, and He will lift you up. That's what the Lord told Peter. 1 Peter 5:6, if we will humble ourselves, the Amplified says, demote and lower ourselves in our own estimation, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, in due time He will exalt you. My generation was in a hurry. Where did it get us? Just messed up the 30-somethings and the 20-somethings and the teens. Because we didn't wait on the Lord. Unless you're willing to humble yourself and follow Jesus completely, you will not have authority over demonic forces. Remember the seven sons of Sceva. They saw Dad doing it, but they didn't know about Dad's relationship with Jesus. Folks, if you have kids, make sure they see your relationship with the King of Kings. Jesus never did anything unless he saw his Father do it, and he never said anything unless he heard his Father say it. That is complete submission to godly authority. Remember this Hebraic month, the month of Av, and today is the ninth of Av, the hardest day in the Hebrew calendar historically, since they refused to go into the Promised Land on the ninth of Av at Kadesh Barnea. Remember, this month is the month to make sure that we speak the things God is saying, not the things we want to say. In other words, when the news media comes on and says something you don't agree with, you may be talking to the air, but you're talking to the invisible principalities and powers. Don't release your opinion. It doesn't matter. Release Father's word. It carries authority. See, unfortunately, many Christians are not able to walk in the authority that Jesus died to give us here on the earth. Because, first of all, many Christians have not made Jesus Lord of all in their lives. They know him as Savior. He's Lord of this, but he's not Lord of all. And the enemy knows it. And secondly, many Christians are not walking in godly submission to God-fearing authorities that he's placed over them here on the earth. You've heard me say it before, but I'm going to say it again. I am submitted to my wife. Because unless the two of us walk in submission, we don't have the authority of Christ that should be the greatest because of our covenant, where two stand together with the Lord against anything. I am submitted to the fivefold ministers of this house. That includes Pastor Ron. It includes Pastor Lisa. It includes Valerie when we commission her. Even though I am over them in authority, I am submitted to them. I'm submitted to the Apostolic Council in this region, of which I'm a part, and ultimately I'm submitted to Chuck Pierce, who is my no apostle. When we were in Malaysia, I said, if Chuck had said to us when we were in Seoul, Korea, don't get on the plane to Malaysia, I would have booked a ticket back home. They said, you're kidding. I said, no. I have given him that level of authority from the Lord to speak into my life. If he says no, I don't even question why he says no. Is that foolishness? No. Because that's the pathway you have if you have to use Matthew chapter 18 against me. You come to me, you come to the leaders, you come to the Apostolic Council, and eventually you take it to Chuck. Lord, may it be that they never have to do that. I pray that you are not the group of lukewarm Christians that the scripture says Jesus is going to spit out like mouthwash. Isn't that what it says? He's going to spew the lukewarm believers out of his mouth. So pray that holy fire gets the hearts of the believers. Don't judge them for their lukewarmness. Hey, we've all been there. Pray holy fire consumes them with the destiny the Lord has for them. You cannot defeat pride and rebellion when they are your best friends. I've seen people say they're going to go up against Leviathan, who is the king of pride. And the only way to even attempt to, even though the Bible says never do it, this is one of the years that we are allowed to speak to that thing. You can't do it when you're moving in pride. Remember, demons smell what you're walking in. It should be so fragrant that they turn and run away from you. See, repentance is a choice. And I have to choose whether I will be a friend of God or a friend of Satan. That's our choice every day. It's not what did the boss say, it's what did Jesus say. Does that mean I walk in rebellion against my boss? No, but if my boss is asking me to do something that is counter to the Word of God, I need to have a discussion with them. And I have before. Not in public. Because if I want Matthew 18 to be done with me, then I first have to go to the one who I have an issue with. Too many of us raise our hands in a group meeting and try to bring down the person in authority. God will not choose your friends for you. His name is Yahweh, and we have to do things His way. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." If we think we can do something without Jesus being Lord of all and holy in the thing we're doing, then we've set ourselves up for defeat. Number 5, I must be clean to clean anything. So you can't exercise your authority over something that you are in bondage to. He created you as a spirit being with a soul in a body. 3 in 1, just like He is Father, Spirit, and Son. I am a spirit with a soul in a body. When I asked Jesus to be my Savior, He sealed my spirit being, my heart. And the enemy knows he can no longer attack my spirit being. Are you created in the image and likeness of God? Then you are 3 in 1. And the enemy knows, except maybe for the youngest ones who have not yet asked Him, everyone here has their spirits sealed with the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. He can't attack that. So what does He do? He whispers. He gets you to believe things just like He did to Eve. He seduces and beguiles you to think about things. Your only enemy is the devil and the dark forces who are at work with him. Your boss is not your enemy, believe me. Your sister is not your enemy. Your kids are not your enemy. They are agents of entropy. Maximum disorder. I see a chuckle from Keith and Lisa back there. What are they going to do when they have 8 dynamos running around? Remember the temptation of Jesus? I want to ask you a question. How many times was Jesus tempted? I feel like I'm in auction. I see this. I see this coming. Huh? So that's the closer answer. He was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. Not just 3 times that we read about in the scripture. He was tempted by every demon that will ever tempt you or me. So, Father has an army. He has archangels. Lucifer was one of them until he got prideful and rebelled, and then he became Satan, cast out of heaven. And 1/3 of the angelic force went with him, and so he has an army too. Then the strong men came and tempted Jesus. Then the principalities and powers came and tempted Jesus. Then the rulers of wickedness in heavenly places came and tempted Jesus. And after 40 days and 40 nights and them not being able to get Jesus to deny God, the devil himself came. And it might have looked something like, out of the way, boys, I'll show you how it's done. And he tempted them in the three things that we all need: our identity, our provision, and our destiny. And he stood against the liar who twisted the word of God, took it out of context. He counted him with the word of God. We were singing, "Where is your power? It's in his word." And what does the scripture say? The devil left Jesus for a more opportune time. Let me tell you, you are the more opportune time. Do you know that? You are the more opportune time. When you got saved, your spirit being was sealed with the victorious blood of the Lamb of God. As long as you walk in intimate relationship with Jesus, Satan knows he cannot attack your spirit being. But unless you apply the victorious blood of the cross of Christ to your soul, your mind, your intellect, and your emotions, and your body, Satan knows he has legal right to attack you. Did you know that? It's right here. See, you have to go back to Genesis to see that the devil is doing exactly what Father told him he could do. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, it reads, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life.'" See, because you are made by God, the devil has legal access to consume you. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." You and I are dust. I don't know what it is today. The commodities market has fallen a little, but 30 years ago it was $2.85 worth of dust. That's what the chemicals in you are worth. You're mainly water. With the breath of God in you. But God, because of our sin, told the devil he can eat anything that's made of dust. Your mind, your intellect, and your emotions. Your flesh. Unless I apply the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ to those aspects of my life, and I'm willing to say that if I ask you now, have you done that? Most of us would say no. Anything you apply the blood of the cross to, you have victory over. How do we know that? Look at the picture of Passover. They applied the blood of the lamb to the doorposts and the lentils. And even the Egyptians that did it were spared from the death angel. Unbelievers who applied the blood of the lamb saved their firstborn. Everyone who does it. Do you know that the enemy of our souls knows the word more than we do? And they know when you apply the blood, they don't have authority. Because of our sin, God gave Satan the legal right to attack, torment, and destroy us. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The devil has come to steal your peace." My paraphrase. Because without peace, you'll move in chaos and confusion. He comes to kill your joy because the joy of the Lord is your strength. But ultimately, he comes to destroy your testimony, because you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony when you love not your lives unto the death, according to Revelation. See, the enemy knows whether we've applied the blood. Jesus said, but I have come to give you a little bit of life. No, he said, I've come to give you abundantly, life abundantly. See, I must choose to cleanse my soul. I have to repent, renounce, break, and replace. I have to apply the victorious blood of Christ to every aspect of my life. I can't remember the name of the show, but it was a police show back in the 80s. And when they left the patrol room every morning, they said, hey, it's a war zone out there. Saints, it's a war zone out there. And unless we apply the blood of the cross of Christ to our lives, we won't be able to walk in the authority that we need to defeat the enemy that's holding back Father's harvest. The kingdom of darkness is predicated by fear. That means it's driven by fear. But the kingdom of God is founded and established on Father's perfect love. You will not be able to cast out fear if you have not applied the blood of Christ to cast fear out of your life. The only fear you and I should have is the seventh manifestation of the Spirit of God, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. You've heard me use this example. I love Acts 1:8 because it applies to so many aspects of life. You must first deal with Jerusalem. That's your own life. Then Samaria, that's your marriage or your family. Or Judea, then Samaria, which is your neighborhood, maybe your extended family, and then the uttermost parts of the earth, which may be your classroom, may be your place of work. It could even be, oh no, he's going to send me to New York City. Or Borneo. Oh, by the way, we're not going to Nigeria in October, because the apostle called me and said, please don't come, we can't protect you. They just shot the mayor. There is such a battle going on. There is such chaos and confusion going on. Lawlessness is rampant. Now, Casey knows why she had this uneasy feeling about our going, but we're not. See, until I clean up my Jerusalem, until I clean up my Judea and my Samaria, I can't go and be his witness in my office, in school, in the marketplace, on aisles 13 at Wegmans, or any place, if I haven't started here. Most of us don't do that. Number 6, spiritual warfare is never done alone. Except for maintaining my own soul on a daily basis or a spontaneous move of the Holy Spirit in a meeting, I don't minister deliverance or any level of spiritual warfare by myself. Another apostle and I were meeting yesterday with someone from Buffalo who told us all of these exploits that he had been doing because the Lord told him to. And I said, who are you doing with him? He said, I'm doing them by myself. I automatically knew the Lord hadn't sent him to do those things. How many times did Jesus send someone out by themselves? None. It was always two by two or more. So we never do spiritual warfare alone. Jesus must be our role model for everything we do in the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Now after this, the Lord chose and appointed 70 others and sent them out ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he was about to come visit." Do you know he's sending you out so that he can manifest his glory in the schools, in the halls of justice, in the halls of government, in your places of business, in your homes? What if we followed Jesus' model and did what he said so that he can come? Isn't that what we sang about tonight? Show us your face. God never intends us to wrestle with the principalities and powers and the forces of darkness by ourselves. It was my fourth trip, Casey's third, to Borneo. On our day of rest, they decided they were going to take us to the State Museum. And I'm a speed museum guy. I read, I see, I go. Casey and the ladies who are our hosts, "Oh, look at how those colors come together." So I had gone down one hall and turned the corner in another hall. It was the headhunter hall. And all of these human skulls were hanging there. That night we had a meeting and they asked if I did any spiritual warfare in their nation. And I said, "I only do spiritual warfare when I'm invited by an authority and people are going to maintain it afterwards." I said, "I don't do spiritual warfare other than maybe ministering deliverance to people." I said, "Except for today." Do you remember how I started this message? I forbid something to speak. I didn't bind it and tell it to go away. I don't have that authority to dislodge a principality over the city. Collectively, we do when Jesus says it's time to do it. You have to understand. I said, "But when I turned into that hall and those human skulls were facing me, I said, 'Spirit of death, you are forbidden to speak to me and my wife as long as we are in this state.'" That was my authority. "Well, did you tell it to go?" I said, "No, I didn't have the authority." I said, "If I told it to go after we left, it would have to go. After we left, because I didn't prepare you, it would come back with seven others stronger than it, and then there you'd have eight, a new demonic beginning." I said, "I love you too much to do spiritual warfare without you prepared to maintain." See, Jesus said, "Occupy until I return." I can occupy my office in the marketplace. I can occupy my schoolroom because I'm there every day and I carry the presence of the Lord. But as soon as I stop doing that, the demonic realm is going to see that place clean, put into place, and say, "Oh, let's go have a party." Number seven. God's plan has always been for us to take dominion. What is the Great Commission? To all creation. Have you ever done that? Have you ever told a cow, "I have. I used to be a dairy farmer." Marvelous creatures. Where's the first time the Great Commission appears in Scripture? You ought to know this. I've asked you before. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. when God told Adam and Eve, give me more kids, be fruitful and multiply, and take dominion, steward everything I've entrusted to you. As is in the beginning, still today, and forever, that is God's commission. We are to make the earth look, smell, taste, feel, and sound just like heaven. You know when Jesus is coming back? When we, his bride, do just that. Does Rochester smell like heaven? It didn't with the fire yesterday afternoon, that's for sure. Are we doing what he asked us to do? All of this takes spiritual warfare. Number 8. Worship releases your angels. Worship releases your angels. Just as God never intended you to go to war by yourself, he definitely didn't intend you to go without the Air Force. I don't think Rob, when he showed me his t-shirt tonight, knew what he was saying, but there are angels that have been created for you. There are angels that have been created just for the warfare Father has intended for you to work in and walk in. He does not intend us to go to war without the angelic hosts on our side. Consider David. In 2 Chronicles 14, verses 13 through 15, it says, the Philistines made yet another raid in the valley, and David inquired again of God, and God said to him, you shall not go up after them, circle around behind them, and then come at them in front of the balsam trees. It shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall go out to battle, for God will have gone before you to strike the army of the Philistines. How many of us got victory one way and the next time a test came we tried to do the exact same thing and it didn't work? He has angels waiting for us. They're watching us. They're watching to see what we do and hear what we say, and are we in agreement with heaven? If we're in agreement with heaven, it activates them to do what Father created them to do on our behalf. The two times he's used me to raise brain dead people, I believe the angels were there and they were looking to see would I do what Father told me to do. And when I did, it released them to do what he intended them to do. I hinder my angels too much. Consider Isaiah prophesying to King Hezekiah. In 2 Kings 19, verse 35, it says, then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. Dead. He's got it right. I like that kind of fight. All I had to do was believe God and worship him. And he sent one angel and it wiped out the entire enemy force. Worship God. That's what the angel told the Apostle Paul, Apostle John, in Revelation chapter 10, chapter 19, verse 10. Worship God. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. See, there's a sound that's coming from the throne room of God. It is impacting us. It's meant to touch our DNA and activate the DNA of God in us to do the exploits he created us to do in his name and for his glory. When his sound touches my DNA and it releases my song, whether I sing like Kermit the Frog or not, it releases my dance. Ron, sorry I couldn't jump tonight. I've been doing too much yard work and splitting logs. This was my jump. If this is your dance, because this is all you can do, dance. If this is your break dance, dance. Do you know Jesus danced in Luke 10, I think it's verse 23? It says he spun about hilariously. Wait a minute, didn't we spin a little wilder than before tonight? If I can't be foolish for the Lord in the house of the Lord, how am I going to follow him when he says to do something that's foolish to the world but displays the power of God? See, when you do your dance, it releases your angels. When the kids were flagging, they may not know what they were doing, but the angelic hosts were released. When Valerie danced prophetically last week, it released angels to go and do what the Lord created them to do. Do we tell the angels what to do? No, we only tell the fallen angels called demons what to do. So here's another point about worship. Here's how it's connected to spiritual warfare. New songs break old cycles. Do you know that the enemy knows that when you sing that favorite song of yours, and there's no problem with favorite songs, and everybody goes, oh, he's got you trapped in a religious spirit. But when you release a new song and it breaks open something in your DNA and the angels begin to move, he doesn't know what to do, because a new song will break the old cycles. And oh, at Christmas time, I just want to sing these songs. And at Easter, I just want to sing these songs. And on my birthday, I just want to sing this song. Where's the song of the Lord? Where's the new songs that are going to break us out of the old cycle? Don't have time to get into it. But you can see in scriptures that there are cycles of time in which the enemy can hold a people captive. That's why the ninth of Av is so incredibly difficult for the Hebrews. Because they brought a curse on themselves on the ninth of Av by refusing at Kadesh Barnea to believe Joshua and Caleb and go into the promised land. Av is the fifth month. It was supposed to be the month of great grace and the provision of the Lord. But they kept themselves under a curse because they have never repented and broken that cycle of time and begin to sing their new song. Do you know there's angels waiting for that to happen? And it's going to happen before Jesus comes back. See, when I fall into that pattern of singing the same old song, the enemy knows right where I'm going. Try singing in the Spirit. Do you know that your prayer language from God is the perfect weapon of offense? Because the enemy can't understand a word you're saying. Only Holy Spirit can. And when you pray and sing in the Spirit, it allows Holy Spirit to move based on what you are doing. And what I've found over the years is that all of a sudden Holy Spirit gives me the interpretation of that nonsense I was singing. The first time I ever spoke in tongues, I spoke for 45 minutes. And about 1 minute into it, I kept hearing, that is pretty foolish. You have a PhD. That's pretty foolish to be babbling like a baby. It's your perfect weapon. It's your perfect song, because it's his Spirit in you singing to him. Revelation 4:1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the voice, the first voice which I heard addressing me like the calling of a war trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the future. Allow Holy Spirit to release his new songs through you, so that as you worship God, the angels of war can go ascend and descend upon your praise and do what the Lord has created them to do." Number 9. There is a time to stop praying and do the work of the ministry. Well, let me pray about it. Yeah, I'll get back to you as soon as I pray and ask God. Is that biblical that there's a time to stop praying? Luke 11:1. It happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished. Jesus got done praying. One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. 2 Chronicles 7:1. When Solomon had finished praying, a little tiny fire was ignited on the altar. They had a barbecue and went home. When Solomon had finished praying, the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. I have to start praying and I have to finish praying. You know, sometimes the Lord will speak to you pretty quick. This morning, I was asking him, "What do you want to do tonight?" Less than 10 seconds later, he said, "Go read your Bible." I knew that the first thing I was going to read was Proverbs 21, because that's my habit. He probably knew that because that's what he had me do when all of this spiritual warfare stuff started almost 4 decades ago. And at the end of Proverbs 21, it talks about the horse being prepared for the day of battle. You are his war horse. Will he ride you into battle? From Genesis to Revelation, the command has always been, go. Ron, here am I. You know, he can't send you if you don't go. I can tell him all I want, "Lord, send me." It was, is, and always will be about Father's harvest. Jesus' victory was not for you and me. It was for all creation. That's what the book of Romans tells us. That's what John 3:16 is all about. "For God so loved the cosmos, all created things, including man, that he gave his only begotten Son." And you know what? Jesus said, "Dad told me Holy Spirit will use his sons and daughters to make the earth look like heaven, so I can come back for my bride." He's waiting for you and me to do that. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to go wherever it is he sends you? For most of us, it's going to be our normal routine, but it ain't going to be normal no more. Lisa, when you listen to this, I'm sorry. She's grammatically correct. Are you willing to be a transformer? That's what spiritual warfare is all about. Starting here. I couldn't see whether you meant it when you were singing, "Here am I, Lord, send me." He does not want to send us unprepared. He wants to send us fully equipped, empowered by His Spirit, moving in the authority of His Word, to take authority over all the power of the enemy. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we said yes to Jesus, and you said we declared war on your enemy. We thank you that you have never left us and you have never forsaken us. But you have equipped us and given us your word and your spirit so that we can walk in all of the authority that you walked in when you walked the earth. Quicken us to know that tonight. Father, I ask that you would give us each revelation of how to apply your truth in love so that the enemy is defeated and those who are being harassed by him see your love and their heart is drawn to Jesus. I thank you for it, that each of us will be a laborer in your harvest field. In your mighty name, amen and amen.